Turn in God's Word to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is found on page 990 in the church's Bibles. Also, if children want a copy of the children's notes, you can raise your hand for those as well. In the second book of Thessalonians, Paul is writing a letter to the Thessalonians. He is writing to a group of saints that had a number of questions, and Paul has dealt with the primary thing he wanted to address in the letter at this point, and so he gives some final instructions now, and he has recounted for the people what it is that they should expect as they live, as those who are suffering and being persecuted, and what they should expect going forward. And in chapter 2, he gave us a little summary of all of human history. We're, of course, reminded that God created the world, and then he promised after the fall to send his Son to be Savior of the world, and Jesus did that in time. And now, what do we see happening? Well, we see there is a work of ungodliness. There's a bit of something like a smoldering fire that's burning in a certain sense, and what's going to happen is, at a certain point, that's going to kind of go, whoo, and the flame will burn hotter. And then what's Jesus going to do? He's going to go, and Jesus rises gloriously to be praised. That's all of human history right there, just like that, that the Apostle Paul has given to us. But the question still remains, what do we do now? Because the days sometimes seem to pass kind of slowly, and how should we live? And so Paul gives some of these instructions beginning here in verse 1 of chapter 3. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask that he would give us ears to hear. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we know, Lord, that in these verses you call us to pray that your word may speed ahead and be honored. And so we pray that that would be true right here in this room today, that as a result of the things we read and hear, that the Lord Jesus would be exalted properly in our hearts, and that we would be more and more prepared for eternity as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's Word, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Thus ends this reading of God's word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. A lot of you have probably enjoyed watching the Olympics this week, and one person that lots of Americans have enjoyed watching is Chloe Kim. She was is a half pipe snowboarder, and Americans are just thrilled to look at a young athlete like this who goes flying through the air to see how many times she can almost land on her head but not quite do it and actually land on her feet and reach the end of the pipe with maximum possible score. And of course she did this and won a gold medal. She sped ahead not only in the half pipe, but she sped ahead in the hearts of the American people, and they honored her as a result. She was in the news all over the place, and the number of followers that she had on Twitter immediately increased by more than 16-fold and probably continues to increase more and more and more. And because of her heroics, everybody wants to know what it is she's thinking. And they don't just want to know what it is that she's thinking about snowboarding, they want to know what she's eating. They want to know everything that they can about her. This is all part of the honor that is bestowed upon her because of the things that she's done. And we might ask, well, why do we do this sort of thing? Well, part of it, as we've noted, is that February can be a pretty dreary month. And we know that if we become too introspective and we just sort of see the world as it lives within our own hearts, things become pretty small and pretty depressing pretty quickly. And God has made us to look outside of ourselves for things to be celebrated, for things to be enjoyed, for us to triumph in what is happening beyond ourselves. This is just part of the way the Lord has stitched our hearts together. And so Paul, as he's writing to people who are living in the midst of the world, gives very specific and helpful instructions as to how it is that we're to live, to move, and to have our being as the people of God as we live in the most exciting drama that has ever been seen in the history of the universe. Look again at verse 1. Paul says, "Finally, brothers," here it is, a first priority, "pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored." This is the highest priority for the Apostle Paul. Now, of course, he's going forward as a missionary to places that have never heard the word of God, but he reminds the saints here that the word had already been honored in their own hearts as a result of the things they've seen. So just keep your finger there in 2 Thessalonians and turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, first of all. Look at chapter 1, verse 5, where Paul, in his first letter to this group of saints, says that our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And it goes on to say in verse 6 that you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And then look at chapter 2, verse 13 in 1 Thessalonians. And we thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And he goes on to talk about how they became imitators as well. You see, the Lord's word goes out and it strikes the hearts of people such that they are changed. And Paul is saying, you as the people of God can be involved in this great triumph and in this great drama that is unfolding in these days by being a people who would be engaged in prayer, and not merely praying, but praying specifically that the word of the Lord would speed ahead, that all of the barriers would be removed across international boundaries and across the borders of people's hearts, that it would be received and that it would be honored. And there are several different ways you can look at this passage as we explore and unpack that topic. I want to just distract you for a moment here, if you will, by looking at a couple of different ways you can see this passage being unfolded. You can look at it in terms of the priority that there is on prayer in verse 1 and the priority on prayer that there is in verse 5 that kind of bracket this passage. And then you see in verses 2 and 3 in particular what it is that the Lord is doing for us in the world, sort of an assurance, if you will, and then in verse 4 what it is that the Lord is doing in us. So you can see that there's a bracketing of prayer here in the beginning and end. You can also see that there's an emphasis on what the Lord is doing out there and in here as the center section. Or you could look at this passage and see that it's all about the word of God in verse 1 and the impact that it is to have. And then it speaks of an assurance that we have of what the Lord is going to do for us in verses 2 and 3, with a return to the thread of the word of God in verse 4, and then an assurance of what the Lord is going to do in verse 5. This passage is just a beautiful piece of poetic prose that can be sliced and studied in multiple different ways. And as readers of God's word, sometimes we just need to step back as we look at these kinds of structures that are overlapped and interwoven and just say, wow, praise God that he would write such beautiful literature to us, that he would paint with such precise brushstrokes that are far too much for us to go into and explore in full depth here in just a few minutes this morning. But just know that you're listening to a master wordsmith as you read the word of your Lord. And you should worship him for that. And it should excite your heart and your mind as you go looking through the scripture to see how these patterns unfold. But today, what I want us to look at is to consider what it is, first of all, that the Lord is calling us to pray for, and then to see what happens as we pray. What is it that the Lord is doing as we pray in the world and in our own hearts as well. So we're called to pray here in the first two verses for a couple of things in particular. We're called to pray that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and be honored. Here's a call and a reminder to us that God is sending his messengers throughout the world, preachers of the gospel, missionaries even today. And you and I are called to be those who would uphold them in prayer. That the word of the Lord would be received for what it really is, as it was by the Thessalonians. That people who have yet to hear of this beautiful grace today would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have never heard this word, you've never heard that the word of God declares to us that we are fallen sinners, that God has sent his glorious Son into the world, humbled, to come in human flesh, to live a holy and sanctified life, to be declared from on high that he is God's beloved Son, in whom God is well pleased, who would go to the cross to die as a substitute for sinners. And then, because of his great power, as the everlasting God, be raised from the dead on the third day to triumph over death, and then to rise in the clouds to be seated at the right hand of the Father. If you've never heard that, the call to you today is to hear it. And our prayer for you, maybe you're a child, maybe you're a person who's just never believed this before for whatever reason, our prayer is that the barriers of your heart would be broken down, that you would see that there's nothing you can offer that would be pleasing to God to merit your salvation, but that he has given it, and it is to be received by you in faith if you would only confess your sins and you would claim Jesus as your Savior. You will be saved. You will, in this great struggle of all human history, move from one side to the other, from the side of evil, where we all begin, to the side of God's only begotten Son, with whom we are united by faith. This is the good news that is declared for us. And Paul's prayer, he had seen this happen over and over and over again in people's lives. He wanted to see it again. And we want to see it again. And people around the world want to see this all over again because Jesus wants to see it all over again, and he is triumphing today. You realize that as we gather here today, there are people, as the sun has shone round the world this day already, through the whole Eastern Hemisphere, there have been answers to this prayer already. I don't know who these people are, but they are now my brothers and sisters, and they are your brothers and sisters. Because God caused, through the preaching of the gospel, the barrier to come down in people's hearts. And some have believed today for the very first time. And if you've never believed, you can join that great throng yourself here today. And this passage would be fulfilled in our midst and in your heart. This is the good news that is declared to us. And so, of course, we want it to speed ahead and be honored. And as we begin to pray, something else happens in the hearts of God's people. We begin to think not only about those who haven't heard it, but you can imagine that the Thessalonians, in hearing this word from Paul, would remember that this has happened among us. And as we pray that other people would be converted around the world in our midst, our hearts are drawn right back to the fact that we, like David of old, were sinners. And God met us at a certain point along the road, as the Apostle Paul was when he was converted on the road to Damascus. And that we were surprised by the glory and the grace of our God when we first believed. And so we're humbled all over again when we pray. And as we pray, what else happens? Well, we begin to recall the fact and be more aware of the fact that there are wicked and evil men, and that not all have faith. Paul is praying that he, as a messenger of God, would be delivered from evil. But, of course, the Thessalonians would have, as they prayed this, been reminded that they needed the exact same thing as the people of God. So Our call here, first of all, is to pray that God's word would speed ahead and that his people would be delivered from wicked and evil men, because not all have faith. And I want to say that I am so privileged to serve among a people who already love to pray. This is the kind of people that Paul was already writing to, because, again, just keep your finger there in 2 Thessalonians 3 and go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. After recounting the fact that they had received the word of God, look at 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 8. What does it say they did? It says, "Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." These were already an evangelistically robust people. They were declaring the glory of God to their friends. They were already praying this way. And you are a people who are already praying this way. It brings me great delight as a pastor to be in the building here on Wednesday when the women have their time of prayer at 10:30. And as my office door is open, I hear the ladies move up the stairs. And it's quite fascinating to hear all of the different stages of life at which people find themselves. Some move up the stairs a little more slowly, maybe sighing a little bit more because of older age. There are other young mothers who are herding their children up the steps. And it's a beautiful sound, and there's everything in between. And what are you ladies doing as you gather together? Well, you're praying that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and be honored. And I hear this same sort of thing as I hear about a group of men, maybe four or five, who get together once a week to pray that God's word would be honored in their own lives and in the lives of their friends. Or one person who recounts that every week they get together with an old friend simply to lay their petitions before the Lord. To know that in your homes, you are gathering on a daily basis. We have fathers and mothers leading their children to the throne of grace as they wake up and as they go to bed. And the great assurance for you, of course, is that when you pray, God hears. Children, maybe you're 2 years old, or maybe you're 3 years old, and your voice is a little quieter than that of some of the adults. You can know this, that as you lift your prayers to the Lord, God Almighty in heaven hears you. And he doesn't always give us the answer that we want right away, but he knows every word that we say. And this is why we pray to him. This is why we gather on the Lord's Day each week to call on the name of the Lord together in his house of prayer. You're already doing it, brothers and sisters. What the Lord calls you to do is to do it still more. And what happens then in the hearts of people who are engaged in this kind of prayer? Well, if you are praying that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and be honored in far-flung countries of the world, in places of business here in our own midst, in schools, in the lives of family members of your loved ones and your brothers and sisters, you start asking, how can I pray for you? Or how can I pray for this country? Or how can I pray for this particular situation? You begin to grow in your own sense of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing in the world. Now, sometimes I hear, especially from younger people, that it sounds like the good old days were so much more exciting than now. There were more exciting things that happened, and we're just not as much part of it as used to be. Well, you need to know and understand that if you start praying this way, you will understand that you live in the most exciting epoch of human history. You are on the cutting edge of this great struggle of good versus evil on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already triumphed. Why is it that the stories of the old days tend to sound so good? Well, psychologists tell us that most of what we remember from our younger days, we remember because it involved some sort of trauma. Right? Something happened that troubled us. It shook us up, and then we have to work through our minds the rest of the story of how that tension, how that drama was resolved, and that's what always makes for a great story. And the Apostle Paul is showing us here that when we start asking what's going on in the world, one of the things we're going to be reminded of is that there are wicked and evil men out there in the present from whom we need to be delivered. And that's why this story is so great. And that's why our champion, the Lord Jesus Christ, is so fantastic. And this is why we should be so excited to be involved in this great drama. And so it's no surprise then that the people in the world who are the most interesting are the people who are the most interested. I tell this to younger people all the time. Do you want to be an interesting person? The kind of person people would want to employ and be around and so forth? Then be an interested person. As you're curious, as you have an insatiable sense of curiosity as to what's going on, as to what Jesus is doing, as to how things work, and as a Christian, so you can work all of those things into your prayer life, you see, then all of a sudden, you begin to speak as one who is on the front line. And you begin to know not only the reality of what Jesus is doing, but what his opponent is doing. So it's no surprise when I hear a group of people who come together for prayer, who find that as they pray for each other, maybe the very next day, as happened recently with one of our groups of people who pray together, they all found they were struggling for different reasons, with different sins, different opposition of the evil one, and it all happened on the same day. And everybody comes back a little bit shell-shocked, wondering, how did this happen? Well, this happened because we have a real enemy. And there is such a thing as real spiritual warfare. The devil wants to take you down. He is the evil one from whom we need to be delivered. And so this ought to motivate our prayers together. Our periods of growth as individuals and as a congregation will always be directly tied to the nature of our prayer life. We will not grow if we don't pray. Because you see, the Lord has made us for communion with him. And he has breathed his word out in Scripture. He's given them by inspiration, by the breathing out of God, so that they might work down into our souls. And then what is prayer? Prayer is simply our breathing back to God, pouring out our petitions to him. And so there's this beautiful two-way communication that happens through our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we want to see what it is that the Lord is doing in the world, we've got to be a people of prayer. The more we pray, the more curious we are as to what the Lord is doing, the bigger our vision becomes. And then what happens? Well, we see more and more of the opposition that is set before us. And that leads us then back to pleading with God with earnestness that we've not known before. I've told you about this fellow named Nick Ripken who has recounted the stories of how the Lord has preserved his church in very difficult circumstances. And he speaks of being in a place in China. And while he was there on a little farm with people who had gathered illegally to have a little conference, he shared with them of what the Lord was doing in certain closed Muslim nations. And he then went back into his cabin to sleep for the evening, and in the early morning hours he heard a great ruckus. Figured the police must have come, but he went back out into the courtyard and all of these people were crying and weeping, speaking in Chinese. He couldn't tell what they were saying. And he talked to some of the leaders and he said, "Well, what's going on?" And they said, "Well, just listen." He said, "Well, why should I listen? I don't understand what they're saying." He said, "Just listen." And as he listened, he began to hear the words of these two Muslim nations that he had asked prayer for the night before. These people, who had been so persecuted in China and had known that there are evil and wicked people from whom we need to be delivered, and they knew that the evil one was at work, they were motivated to pray not only for themselves, but they knew that their Lord Jesus was at work in the hearts and lives of their brothers and sisters in these Muslim nations. And so they rose early before the sun came up to weep and to wail and to pray that God's word would speed forward. and that their family in these other nations would be delivered from the hands of these wicked ones. So this is what happens, right? We begin to pray, amazing things happen in the world, and amazing things happen in our own hearts. And we begin to understand the drama that we're part of each day. And we begin to understand why it is that certain things happen in our lives and why it is that we're struggling with sin. But these things don't happen if we're a prayerless people. And if we're not praying that God's word would speed ahead and be honored. And so the Lord then gives this great assurance in verse 3. He says, "The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." We become terrified over the things that we see are happening in our lives and the lives of other people. We're pushed back to the Lord and we're reminded of His greatness. That He's the one who keeps us. That He's the one who promises to never leave us nor forsake us. But we don't get reminded of these promises if we're not praying that God's word would strike our hearts and strike the hearts of other people. You won't know more of who God is if you run out the door every day without calling on His name. You won't know more if you're not communing with Him throughout the day. You won't know that He's right there with you unless you heed His word and call on His name. So we're given this assurance, and it shows us when we pray, this is what happens. And then he goes on to say that there's something else that happens when we pray. He says in verse 4 that we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. Praying, you see, leads to obedience. It cannot help but lead to obedience. As we pray that the Lord would be radically at work in the world, all of a sudden we're reminded of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're reminded that He's worthy of our honor, and that there's a watching world that is paying heed. One of the most remarkable things to me is that what happens when you're called into ministry as I am, and you begin to serve people, that people begin to associate you with the Word of God, which is a good thing. Now, my wife chuckles at this, and she's always there to keep me humble, but in the last few weeks, I've had one of the youngest members of our congregation ask a parent if Pastor Ferris is Jesus. After all, he preaches to us, and he loves us. She saw the text looking over my shoulder, and she said, send him over to Mrs. Ferris, and she'll get him straightened out. Another young child wondered or postulated that Pastor Ferris is the one who's written the scriptures. We've got some things to straighten out. Don't worry. Rest assured. We're working on these things. But it's a wonderful thing that our children are thinking about the Word of God and Christ. And how is it that they come to understand who He is? Well, they come to understand through people. And if we want our children and a watching world to be struck with the power of the Word of God, and we're praying for that, it's going to push us back to be reminded that we have been called to obedience. This is why Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish pastor, he concluded that the thing that his people needed more than anything else was his own holiness. Not a facade, not trying to hide his sins from others, but he knew that people needed to see that he was a sinner who would confess his sin to the Lord and rely wholly on the Lord Jesus Christ and then seek to obey Him. Yes, people need my holiness as your pastor, but your children and the watching world need your holiness as well. And as you pray, that hearts would be opened and that your heart would be opened to the Word of God, we reach a point of trembling and actually being terrified when we think about the calling with which we've been given, the calling to holiness that is so seriously put upon us as the children of God. And it ought to make us tremble. It makes me tremble, I can tell you that. But the Apostle Paul, he doesn't leave us with some sense of works-based righteousness that should guide us. What does he go on to lift our eyes to see, even as he reminds the Thessalonians that they're called to this kind of holiness and to doing the will of God? Well, look at verse 5. When we pray, we're brought to this point of being at our knees, realizing we have nothing to offer in and of ourselves. So what does the Lord do? He says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. When we pray that God's word would speed ahead and be honored, we're brought to our knees, and then Paul lifts the people up, and he lifts us up by praying that our hearts would be directed to the love of God, not to our own good works as our hope, or even a hope of impressing other people with our good works, but that our hearts would be directed to see the eternal love that God has had for us in his plan of salvation, in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be what we could never be and to do what we could never do. And if you are in a place of doubt today and you look at your life and you realize you really are undone, you've blown it and you've missed the mark so many times, what you need to see is that God has loved you while you were yet a sinner. This is the good news. And while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. And that's our hope. That's the first thing that we're called to see here. And then the second thing we're called to see is the steadfastness of Christ. How is it that we're going to hang on? How is it that we're going to endure to the end until the Lord Jesus comes again? Well, again, it's not in our own strength, but it's in the steadfastness of Christ. We don't need an Olympic champion to be the source of our greatest joy, appropriate as it is for us to cheer for our Olympians. We have someone who's far greater than an Olympian. Our Savior, who has come and he has run the course perfectly, he's triumphed on our behalf, he has been steadfast, and he has endured through trials that are far more difficult than anything you or I will ever endure. And because he is lifted up, and he is already wearing that crown of honor today, and because you are united to him, you have all confidence, and you should have all confidence that as you pour your heart out to him in prayer, and as you seek his face, and as you pray that the word of the Lord would speed ahead and be honored, it will be. And that you and I together will be delivered safely to his heavenly kingdom. Let's pray to that end, even now, brothers and sisters. Lord, we love you and we love your word because it gives us so much confidence. Confidence to see that our whole hope is in you and in you alone. And so, Lord, it's our great desire that even these words here today would strike our hearts, and that as they fill our hearts, that you would be honored and praised. We know, Lord, that we can't add to your honor any more than you are already honored. But you can be honored in new and fresh ways in our hearts. So we pray that that would be true as we feel and think about you, and that it would be worked out then in our lives as we seek to honor you, as we live with one another to your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.